name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a sincere heart to confess our sins to God our Father, and to plead in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ for his forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord.
Thank you.
let us pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, your mercy attends us all our days. Be our strength and support amid the wearisome changes of this world. And at life's end, grant us your promised rest and the full joys of your salvation. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
The Old Testament reading this morning is from the book of Zechariah, the 9th chapter, starting with the 9th verse. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous, and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold. O prisoners of hope, today I declare that I will restore to you double. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
He fulfills the desire of those who fear him.
He also hears their cry and saves them.
I will extol you, my God and King,
and bless your name forever and ever.
Every day I will bless you
and praise your name forever and ever.
Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised.
And his greatness is unsearchable.
One generation shall commend your works to another,
and shall declare your mighty acts.
On the glorious splendor of your majesty,
and on your wondrous works, I will meditate.
They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds,
and I will declare your greatness.
They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness,
and shall sing aloud of your righteousness.
The Lord is gracious and merciful,
slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love.
The Lord is good to all,
and his mercy is over all that he has made.
All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord,
and all your saints shall bless you.
They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom,
and tell of your power,
to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds,
and the glorious splendor of your kingdom.
Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom,
and your dominion endures throughout all generations.
The Lord is faithful in all his words,
and kind in all his works.
The Lord upholds all who are falling,
and raises up all who are bowed down.
Glory
be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, it is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
He fulfills the desire of those who fear him.
He also hears their cry and saves them.
The reading from the letters is from St. Paul's letter to the church in Rome, the 7th chapter. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law, and that is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil is close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells within my members. A wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 11th chapter.
Glory be to you, O Lord.
At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." This is the gospel of the Lord. Having heard the word, what do you believe?
I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all
grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
One of the things I love about my job as a chaplain is that I get to meet all kinds of people in all kinds of places. People I wouldn't otherwise meet, people I wouldn't otherwise get to talk to. I get to hear about life from their perspective, and I get to confess our faith into their hearing. And in those conversations, people a lot of times wonder what I do. They don't necessarily know what chaplains do for a living, and they don't know what confessional Lutheran chaplains do for a living, for sure. So I tell them that I do two main things. I take the word and the sacraments to Christians who are cut off from their own congregations and unable to receive the means of grace because of where and under the circumstances in which they serve. I also help people learn to draw on their spiritual strength to help them fight and win with honor. And some of those people that I help teach how to incorporate their spirit into their duties as warfighters are very, very far from knowing God. They don't even know necessarily that they have a spirit upon which to draw. They don't believe they have a soul. And we have to start our conversations from whatever comes before ground zero. Early. Early in an understanding of who and what they are as human beings. They ask me what I can even mean when I'm talking about a spirit. And we take little baby steps forward in those conversations. I tell them that no matter what they think of the spirit or the existence of God or the existence of an immortal human soul, that as a starting place, when we talk about the spirit, we're talking about that part of a person that has the capacity for hope. Whatever it is in you that can hope, that's what we're talking about when we talk about the spirit. Zechariah speaks to that in our Old Testament lesson for today, when he calls on the people of Israel and identifies them as prisoners of hope. What a fascinating turn of phrase. Prisoners of hope. And what a fascinating text. This little section of Zechariah that we read today comes up a lot in our lives. We read it during Advent. We read it during Lent. We're reading it here in the humidity of summer. When we hear it, though, we can't help but be reminded of the triumph of Easter, of the tranquility of Christmas. But spring has passed, and winter's a long way off. And we can be forgiven, quite frankly, for being a little confused about why we're reading this section of Zechariah here on the heels of the 4th of July. It's even more weird in some ways that it comes right after last week's readings. This is extra credit for those of you who were here last week and can remember what the readings were. There's a long, strong continuity between the two of them. Last week, for those of you who weren't here, Jesus was telling us that he had come to bring not peace, but a sword. And this week, we're back to peace to the nations and cutting off chariots and horses and battle bows. Last week, Jesus was admonishing us to lose our lives for his sake and to take up our crosses. And this week, we're back to rest for our souls and being told that our yokes will be easy and our burdens will be light. There's a kind of whiplash here that we can't ignore and we shouldn't ignore. But there's one thing that is very much the same between this week's readings and last week's. And that is St. Paul's continuing screed about the limits of the law. He was on it last week. He's still on it this week. He's really going after this. He gives a real and honest voice to our confusion about, hey, wait a minute. Did you come to bring a sword, or did you come to give us rest and peace? Where is the center of this message? And he says it this way. This is his voice. He says it in verse 16. Now, if what I do not want, I agree with the law, and that's good. How does he manage to stick those together? How is his spiritual schizophrenia a good thing? But that's what he says. Then he sticks these two sentences back to back at the end of our reading. Who will deliver me from this body of death? No space. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's no link. There's no transmission between those two thoughts. They go straight together for him. And we Christians believe and have always believed that the Word of God is inspired in the authors by the Holy Ghost. And that it is God speaking to us through them. It is the Holy Ghost who told St. Paul, this is what you need to write. Write this. So whatever St. Paul is telling us must be true. And we can see that although confusing, he is definitely being honest. This is a man telling the truth. It's impossible to think he's lying, because if he was lying, he'd make it more easy to understand and much more believable. This is difficult. But he's saying what we're all feeling. That we are surrounded by constant conflict. That we are surrounded by the enemies of God. We have, in fact, been overrun by these enemies. We have surrendered to the devil, to the world, and to our flesh. We have even, as St. Paul admits of himself, sided with them against our Lord and Savior. We have been overcome by sin. But God is in no way overcome. We are in conflict, and we are conflicted within ourselves. He is under attack, but he is in no danger. And he is definitely not confused about what he will or what he should do. We are at war with ourselves. And we are crying out to be delivered from our dying and deadly bodies. But God is so sure of himself and so devoted to us that he takes on our deadly and dying bodies and becomes truly and fully human, while remaining fully and truly God. Who will deliver me from this body of death? I have a deep sympathy for people who are so lost and in such pain and so racked by guilt or shame or the injuries of life in this fallen world. That like St. Paul, they wish to be delivered from their bodies. St. Paul says that more than once. He says here, who will deliver me from this body of death? And in other places he says, I wish I could just get this over with and go to heaven and be done with it. But for your sakes I stay. That's what he says. He suffers. We have information about St. Paul's suffering. A thorn in his side, among other things, to keep him humble, to keep him focused on God. My heart goes out to people in that circumstance. I sympathize with them. I know something of that pain. If you have ever been in real pain, if you have ever felt truly lost, you can't help but feel sympathy for your fellow human beings who are suffering those things. And I am so sad for people who are suffering like that and don't know where their help will come from. They look for help wherever they can find it, and inevitably, they look in the wrong places. They look in the strangest places, too. People look to transhumanism for an escape from their bodies of death. Maybe if we replace our parts with machine parts, we can get away from the suffering. Bit by bit, we could become something immune to pain. They look for hope in transgenderism, the prospect of finding comfort in somebody else's body, a different body than the one they were born with. Maybe if they alter it enough, it will hurt less to be human. They look for hope in mind-altering drugs. They just look for hope in death. Not even a better way to live, just an end to life. Just let me out. I want the pain to stop. They aren't wrong for looking for a way out. They're just looking in the wrong places. That's what St. Paul means when he pivots from who will deliver me from this body of death right into thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Who will deliver us from our bodies of death? Who could deliver us from our bodies of death other than Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God? There is hope. There is a way out. There can be peace and rest and life at the same time. Before we can enjoy that peace, though, we have to acknowledge that it can come from nowhere else but the cross. Nothing else will give us this. It won't come from any of the things that we've already mentioned. And it won't come from any of the things that we here in this room are more likely to be tempted by. Most of us probably don't want to replace all of our parts with machine parts. And most of us don't wish to be someone else, at least not very much. And most of us probably want to keep on living. But we know pain, and we know loneliness, and we know guilt, and we know shame, and we feel the death of our own bodies. And we're tempted, like everyone is tempted, to do something about it. And we're tempted, like everyone is, to do something other than receive God's gifts through word and sacrament. We won't find hope or peace in the rise and fall of nations. Politics is not a solution. We will not make the world the place it ought to be. Nor will we find it in self-discipline or stoicism or clever self-justifications for the behaviors for which we feel guilty or ashamed. We will not find it in self-help books, or in divorce court, or in a new town, or in a new wardrobe, or in overeating, or in drinking too much, or in working more than everyone else, or in making more money than anyone else, or in just choosing to be willfully ignorant, or in denying our pain, or in blaming someone else for them. These are all things that we're tempted to do, and they're just as fruitless as the things our neighbors are tempted to do. None of these things bring the means of grace to us. None of these things convey the forgiveness of our sins. None of these dead ends offers us hope. They're all self-destructive. St. Peter has something to say about this. He joins St. Paul in talking to us about how to deal with suffering. The suffering we endure as well as the suffering that we cause. He talks about it in the third chapter of his first epistle. And interestingly, he leads into that section by talking about marriage. Keep that in mind while you listen to this inspired passage, those of you who are married. 1 Peter 3:14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear then, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. St. Peter picks up St. Paul's thread of the limits of what the law can do, of the desperate helplessness of our bodies and our earthly lives to give us any peace in the middle of all this suffering, and says it's only about the body of Jesus. Everything depends on the body of Jesus. He talks about baptism, where we are joined to his resurrection, and we are invited to the table, where we receive his flesh and his blood. Our reason for hope, given to anyone who asks us for that reason, our expectation of peace, even in this conflicted world and within these bodies of death, is found in the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His entire existence and his every deed reveal the goodness of God our Father, the goodness of God the Son, the goodness of the Holy Ghost. All we can ever learn from watching Jesus is that God is good. There's no other lesson to be received. That goodwill is our grace. God loves us no matter what. He will forgive our every sin. He has already forgiven our every sin. He is so good. He is so generous. He is so gracious that it changes who we are in a way that no surgery, no machinery, no behavior, no drug, no food, no experience ever could. It makes us want different things. His Holy Spirit gives us the ability to do different things. This is why St. Paul finds it encouraging that he at least wants to do the good, even when he can't find the strength to do it. He feels the change. He's aware that something is different about him, not because he's done anything, but because God is good. We hate our sins, and we pray for the strength to resist them more and more. But we're not afraid of our sins the way those without hope are afraid. We know our sins have already been forgiven, and that gives us courage. The law kills us, but the gospel gives us life. And that life does things. It makes us daring. St. Peter can't help but talk about baptism when he talks about suffering. No saint living or in glory can talk about death without talking about the resurrection. When Jesus sees Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration, what do they talk about? Easter. They're talking about the resurrection. No saint can resist talking about the resurrection. And the saints in glory know even more than we do how much difference it makes. We can't talk about sin without talking about absolution. And we don't just talk about these things. We receive them and we share them among each other. We eat them. We drink them. We speak them. We are washed by them. We live in them and we confess them in word and in deed on a daily basis. God is good. God is victorious. So whatever we are suffering, whatever suffering we're causing, all of that will pass away. And God will turn it into something blessed for those who love him. That's his promise. And in the meantime, we are made bold and courageous We are less afraid of conflicts, either within ourselves or with one another. We aren't afraid of the fallenness of the world. Our faith is in Christ, fed by the Holy Ghost, by word and sacrament, and it makes us willing to imitate Christ, to be humble, to be gentle, to be long-suffering, sympathetic, and generous, to be winsomely kind, even to our enemies. These are the things that take courage. Anyone can yell. You come into the world wired to yell. It's the first way I tried to communicate with my parents. I yelled at them. They tell me about it. It's the way I'm tempted to communicate with my own children. I resist it. It's what we do. Anyone can yell. It takes a change. It takes a divine intervention to listen, to be gentle, to think about the other person more than yourself. This is the change that's wrought on us by God's grace. When St. Paul writes to the Galatians, after he finishes his tirade with the Romans, he says it this way: the Holy Ghost fills us with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, Paul says, there is no law. These are the ways in which we Christians confess Christ. This is how we confess. And against such a confession, not even the gates of hell can prevail. So we have nothing to fear. Amen.
Amen.
The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.
Sacrifice and call on the name of the Lord.
O Lord, my strength, I love you.
Let us pray for the whole people of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Almighty God, you ensure that the birds are fed and the lilies clothed in splendor. Deliver us from worry with the consolation that you know what we need, and that for Jesus' sake, we are of much more valuable than they. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Kindle in us, Holy Father, the gifts of your Spirit, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Heavenly Father, fill our homes with your word and grace. Be the companion of those who are alone. Strengthen husbands and wives. Be with all expectant mothers and their little ones, especially Rachel, Abby, Emma, and Rachel. Bless parents as they catechize their children. Let them all find refuge in you and so preserve them from every plague and evil. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Ruler of the nations, until at last you cut off the war horse and the chariot forever,
Give our nation's leaders wisdom and integrity to preserve peace, promote what is good, and defend against violence and wickedness. Guard and protect all who serve in the armed forces. Help them to serve with integrity and honor, and make your word in the mouths of our military chaplains powerful for salvation. Lord, in your mercy. God of mercy, you set free those imprisoned on account of their sin to bear their sentence as a joyful custody of hope. Remember the incarcerated, preserve them from greater evil, and foster in them repentance and trust in your grace. Lord, in your mercy. Lord God, be with all who are weary and heavy laden with the tribulations of this life. Give comfort to Tommy, Dorette, Ted, Joe and Gail, Gwen, Linda, Rick, Michelle, Stan, Luann, Amanda, and Betty, and all who suffer illness. Console them with the knowledge that your yoke is easy and your burden light, and that in you they will find rest for their souls. Lord, in your mercy. Lord God of Israel, you release your people from the waterless pit by the blood of your covenant. Bless all who receive Christ's body and blood with penitent hearts, trusting in your promises and a common confession of faith. Lord, in your mercy. We give thanks to you, O Lord, for all the saints who by your grace sought your kingdom and righteousness above all other treasures. We pray that you would preserve us also in repentance and Christ's righteousness until we stand before you in glory. Lord, in your mercy. All these things and whatever else you know that we need, grant us, Father, for the sake of him who died and rose again and now lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is truly meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who on this day overcame death and the grave, and by his glorious resurrection open to us the way of everlasting life. Therefore, with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Amen.
Our psalm today is Psalm 145. The Lord is faithful in all his words, the kind in all his works. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him, and he also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name. Forever and ever. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. The Lord is faithful in all his words, and kind in all his works.
thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Let us pray. We thank you, all-powerful God, for refreshing us with this healing gift, and we pray, Father of mercy, by this holy food, make us strong in faith toward you and in deep love for each other, that through us other beloved sinners may kneel to you and receive with us grace and life in Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Bless me the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.